in the book of Acts. Now, what I've done tonight is what I've done a few other times. It was difficult for me to know how to put together an outline that you could follow along and fill in the blanks smoothly. So what I've done is I've made a copy of my notes that you can pick up after the service. And I didn't give it to you now because you'll read ahead and you won't listen to me. See? So that's available to you after the service. I'll put it down here on the front row. But we're in Acts chapter 10. Now, you remember last time, which seems like it's been a long time ago, I thought about putting an announcement on Facebook just to make sure everybody know we're meeting on Wednesday night this week. But you remember last week that when Paul and, not last week, last time, Peter and Cornelius meet, and there were some lessons that we learned from that. First of all, obedience precedes understanding. We learned that from that meeting. Second lesson we learned was spiritual growth is humanly unpredictable. Third lesson that we learned was never let the unsaved outpace you spiritually. You look at Cornelius, before he was saved, he already had a spirit of humility, responsibility, and receptivity, and that's more than can be said for a lot of Christians. And then the fourth lesson is soul winning is as much about the winner as it is about a soul. And so that's just kind of a quick review. We're now in Acts chapter 10, and we're gonna add a couple of verses back to this. We're going to go back to verse 34 again and start from there. So Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. Have you found your place? I have not. I'm working with one last hand here. All right. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." I love how that's parenthetical. By the way, in case you didn't know, he's Lord of all. You know. "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good." Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He just went about doing good. What is my responsibility as a Christian? Just in general, I ought to go about doing good. Just ought to go about doing good. And by the way, in these verses 38 through 41, you're going to see that Peter kind of just skims through this because he assumes that they know a lot of this stuff already. May I remind you of what Paul said in Acts 26? And it was either Herod or it was Felix. I can't remember which it was now, but he said, "These things were not done in a corner." This was no secret what had happened in Jerusalem around AD 29, this matter of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'd heard about it. And so Peter assumes that they've heard about this. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." Quick meaning alive there. "To him gave all the prophets witness." May I remind you of that? All the Old Testament points to Christ. All of it. Jesus doesn't show up in the New Testament. He's all through the Bible. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," that's the Jews, and specifically these six brethren, I believe, that accompanied him from Joppa. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Father, Help us, Lord, as we look to this passage. Help me to cover as much as you'd have me to. There's a lot of information here. And Lord, I don't want to cram it all into one session if that's not your will. But if it is, help me to be succinct and efficient in my preaching tonight. Lord, as best I know, I'm right with you. I thank you for the time I got to spend with you this morning. I thank you for the special things that you gave me. Lord, I need to call upon that now. I need your help. If there's something in me, Lord, that has displeased you, Lord, if you'll show it to me, I'll make it right. But I want to be a help and a blessing to your people. I pray that Christ be lifted up. For it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen. Now, I love Acts chapter 10, and here's why I love Acts chapter 10. I didn't want to bring this up till we got to the end. Acts chapter 10 breaks down, and this is the title if you need one, The Final Wall is Broken. The final wall is broken. There has been a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles all the way up until this point. By the way, it's not a wall that God ever intended. But there's been a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles all the way up to this point, and Acts chapter 10 smashes this wall. And I'm glad it does. It began to crumble in Acts chapter 8. You remember when Philip was ministering to the Samaritans? The Samaritans were part Jewish, but they were not fully Jewish, and they received the Holy Ghost. They were able to get saved, and so we see this wall beginning to crumble. Then we see Philip meeting with the Ethiopian, a Gentile, and we see that wall continuing to crumble. Well, now in Acts chapter 10, this wall just goes down flat. Goes down flat. Hold your place here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse number 8. You know this verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace. Notice it doesn't say he brings our peace. He gives our peace as he is our peace. For he is our peace who hath made both one, watch this, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Watch this, for through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And Acts chapter 10 is when this comes to full fruition. Now, you could get saved before Acts chapter 10, but this is when we really see it clearly. This clarifies our spiritual connection to other human beings. Let me just touch on this quickly. The distinction that's made in the Bible is Jew and Gentile, but you know that in today's society, this speaks to all manner of cultural relationships. Acts chapter 10, if it does nothing else for us, it should answer the questions we have about racism and about relationships and about responsibility. What do I mean by that? There is no biblical allowance for racism. Amen. And y'all, I'm not going to back down off of that. I don't care how deep south I go. There's no use for it in the Bible. Relationships, well, I can't have anything to do with them. They're of another group. So what? So what? And then responsibility. Can I just tell you? We have a responsibility to win black man to Christ just like we do a white man. We have a responsibility to win Asian lady to Christ just like we do a white lady. Now, I don't know of any overt racism here, and I'm thankful for that. But let me just tell you, if I ever sniffed it out, I'd call it out for what it is. The Bible's clear. The Bible's clear about this. Peter has met Cornelius and encounters a group of people that have been prepared of the Spirit to hear the gospel. Look at verse 33. Once again, I love this phrase. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What if that were our attitude when we got to church? Now, therefore, we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So, the final wall is broken. Number one, the metamorphosis is complete. A metamorphosis is a change. Right now, we have this little terrarium at the house. Claire found a caterpillar and threw it in there with some leaves. That caterpillar has formed a chrysalis. Inside that chrysalis, there is a metamorphosis going on. That caterpillar's changing. What we see here is we see that Peter has changed. Peter is not the same Peter that he was coming into Acts chapter 10. He's changed. The metamorphosis is complete. Peter originally had a very common prejudice. You know how I know? Look at verse 28. Chapter 10, verse 28. Look what he said. He said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter understood that God was talking to him about how he judged other people. So Peter's inherent and common prejudice has been addressed. And he is transformed into a believer who sees the issue as God does. Now, he still has some learning to do. In Galatians chapter 2, we find out that Paul had to get in his grill a little bit about how he was acting. You know, he was having dinner with Gentiles, and then when the Jews showed up, he'd kind of distance himself. And he had some work to be done. And by the way, we all do. It's quiet tonight. Okay. I'm preaching the whole thing. Now, let me say this, and I'll move away from this a little bit. Now, though we may give assent to the differences in our respective cultures, and there are differences, no question. Though we may give assent to the differences in our respective cultures, there is no biblical allowance for thinking one group is superior to another. And there is no biblical allowance for thinking that we are absolved from the responsibility to witness to everyone, regardless of race. Acts chapter 17 makes it very clear. We're of one blood. We're of one blood. Peter says God's not a respecter of persons. Can I tell you this? God's never been a respecter of persons. This idea that this is a new thought, no, it's not. 2 Chronicles 19:7, Job 34:19, Acts 17:26, Romans 2:11, Romans 3:22 and 23, Romans 3:29 and 30, Romans 10:1 through 13, Ephesians 6:9, all of them testify to the same truth. God's never been a respecter of persons. Can I give you a couple to read? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, if there's anywhere in the Bible that makes a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles as far as how God loves them and wants them, certainly it'd be in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons. Go to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse number 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, I'm not debating that the Jews have been used in a peculiar and a special way. I'm not debating that. I'm not debating that they're not God's chosen people, and I'm not debating that we shouldn't be respectful of that. There's no room for anti-Semitism either. But God doesn't love them more than he loves us. He's not a respecter of persons, and he never has been. He never has been. Now, I want you to look at verse 35. There's some wonderful truth here. We're back in Acts chapter 10. I'm moving quickly. Verse 35, Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Peter opened his mouth, said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He begins with the requirements. It says you got to fear him. What is fear? That's the appropriate response to a holy God. Sometimes it's fear is in terror. Sometimes it's fear is in reverence, but it's the appropriate response to a holy God. I'm reading a book now that has already begun to change how I approach the Word of God when I study. It harkens back to Martin Lloyd-Jones. You ever heard that name? Martin Lloyd-Jones took his time in the Word of God very seriously. And the whole thrust of this book is this idea that in our church services we have worship and then we have preaching. But the worship shouldn't stop at the preaching. The preaching in and of itself should be worship. In fact, it should be the most worshipful part of all we do. Because that's when we're in the Word of God. Now, what's that got to do with this? I'm trying to be more appropriate in my demeanor. I'm trying to prepare myself more spiritually. Now, I've always, you know, opened thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Lord, show me what. But I'm trying to go at it harder. I'm trying to go at it deeper. I'm trying to go at it more worshipfully. Because we got to fear God. But then it says, worketh righteousness. Worketh righteousness. Now, this is not proposing a work salvation, nor is it proposing universalism, but it's acquiring a positional righteousness through belief and evidencing the salvation through righteous conduct, like in James chapter 2. Now, what do I mean by all that? It's basically saying this, listen, if you want to be right with God, you got to follow Micah's advice in Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? That's kind of what we're after, isn't it? So he speaks of the requirements, but then in verse 35, he gets into a relationship. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, watch this, is accepted with him. Do you notice it doesn't say that it's accepted by him? It never says that in Scripture. The closest it comes is when it says it's accepted of him. It says accepted with him. Why is this important? Well, there's three times you see this phrase in different forms. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's talking about position. I'm accepted in the beloved. Then you see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's after we're saved. It talks about his approval. That's a matter of the practical. So Ephesians is a matter of position. 2 Corinthians is a matter of the practical. Then we go back to this verse here, Acts 10:35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Accepted in the beloved is position. Accepted of him is practical, but accepted with him speaks to his presence. Speaks to his presence. Well, and that's what we're after, isn't it? Simply put, Peter now understands that a Gentile who fears God and lives righteously is as acceptable to God as any Jew. So the metamorphosis is complete. Then number two. Everybody with me still? And I hope this is a help. The message is constant. The metamorphosis is complete. The message is constant. 36. Well, let me just give you some thoughts here. Peter's proclamation to those gathered with Cornelius is the same truth that's preached before and after. Peter doesn't give any new information. And by the way, if somebody brings new information regarding the gospel, do not accept it. There is no new information with the gospel. It's the same it's always been. Right? In fact, what did Paul say about anybody, angel or man, that brought any gospel other than what they preached to you? What did Paul say? He said, let them be accursed. That's a pretty rough statement. Means let them go to perdition. Hell. I want you to notice the commonalities of Peter's message with the previous occasions. First of all, in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Here's the first part of the message. Jesus has always been Lord. Is that anything new? No. He's always been Lord. In fact, Genesis chapter 12, it touches on that, how God's telling Abram that I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse thee that curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, who would come from Abraham's lineage, is who he's talking about. Jesus has always been Lord. Verses 37 and 38, God anointed Jesus to do his will. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. God anointed Jesus to do his will. Number three, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's nothing new, is it? Verse 39. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. The fourth part of this message is that select people witness to his resurrection. Verse 41. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that there were a select group of people that saw the resurrected Christ. Then in verse 42, we have the Great Commission. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Now here's 43. Here's the main thrust. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So let's go back. Jesus is Lord of all. Is that anything new? No. Number two, God anointed Jesus to do his will. Is that anything new? Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Is that new? Nope. Select people witnessed his resurrection. That's true. That happened. The Great Commission. We're supposed to tell you about it. Okay? And then number six, salvation is attained through faith. Well, what did Peter just do? He just gave him the gospel. The same old gospel. Nothing's changed about it. Everybody gets saved the same way. Excuse me. By the way, what do we see in verse 43? We see no mention of baptism, do we? We see no mention of baptism. Everybody gets saved the same way. It's what we call the common salvation. Jude 3 calls it common salvation. Titus 1:4 calls it the common faith. And that doesn't mean it's common in that it's not very good quality. It means it's common in that it's common to all. Everybody gets saved the same way. Pardon me. My voice is not quite there yet. So, we see the metamorphosis is complete. Peter is now seeing things the way God sees them in regards to the Gentiles. Number two, the message is constant. He gives the same message they've always given. And then number three, verse 44. The moment is clear. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. When the Holy Ghost falls on somebody in the book of Acts, what is that indicative of? Did they get saved? Does the Holy Ghost come upon anybody that's not saved? No. So, while Peter is speaking these words in the middle of his address, the Holy Ghost falls on these people. What does that mean? It means they got saved. It means they got saved. Now, what's interesting to me is there is no mention of the standard things that we associate with the moment of one's salvation. Is there anything in verse 44 that says Cornelius bowed his head and said a prayer? No. Is there any mention of anybody coming forward? No. Peter didn't have an invitation. There's no mention of tears. There's no mention of holding on the pews and all the sinners in the hands of an angry God. What happened? Here's what happened. They got saved the moment they believed. Now, I'm not against leading somebody in a prayer if it helps to structure the gospel and helps them to understand it. I'm not against that. But never, ever let anybody believe that a prayer saves somebody. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. Well, I'm saved because I walked the aisle. No, you're not. I'm saved because I prayed through. No, you're not. I'm saved because I cried. No, you're not. If you're saved, you're saved because you believed. And the moment they got saved was not the moment Cornelius said a prayer or cried or walked the aisle. He got saved and the Holy Ghost fell on him the moment he heard the word and believed. That reminds you of what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, we refer to him often, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but Andy, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Andy. If we don't have the gospel right, something's got to change here. Something's up. What about Romans 10? What about Romans 10? Romans 10 says you got to confess with your mouth. Well, let's go ahead and deal with this right now. Go to Romans 10. Let's go ahead and talk about it. Lest you leave here thinking I don't have the gospel straight. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of things I don't know and a lot of things I haven't figured out, but I'm pretty solid on the gospel. Better be. Romans chapter 10. Well, let's start in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And with the heart man believeth unto, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Man, there's a lot here. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Oh, there it is again, by the way. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We got to get this nailed down, y'all. Are you saved by belief only, or are you saved by calling? This is important. So let's look at it and let's break it down and let's see what the Bible says. Because the Bible doesn't contradict itself, does it? No. The key is verse 8. The key is verse 8. Verse 8 is a quote of Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. Moses spoke this. Paul says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. To a Jew under Moses and under the subsequent Mosaic law, this is how they did things. They spoke, and that activated their faith. That's how they did things. They spoke, and it activated faith. All Paul is doing is he is getting attention of any of the Jews that are in this audience that will read this letter. He is hearkening back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and he's getting their attention because he knows that a Jewish mind thinks, speak first, that leads to belief. Are you with me? That's how the Jew thinks. Speak first, it leads to belief. Now, why do I think this? Because let's read it again. Verse 9 follows right after this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does Paul do in verse 10 immediately? He reverses it. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what he's done is he started speaking to the Jew, and now he has switched it back to a Gentile thinking. You with me? Okay. So what do we take from this? Mouth confession will follow true heart belief. He's not saying that you have to verbally speak. Oh, Andy, I don't like where you're going with this. Just hang with me. If you have to speak to be saved, then what of the mute? Tell me. What of the mute? It's like if you have to be baptized to be saved, what of the thief on the cross? What of the poor soul in the hospice bed? This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if you'll believe in your heart, you'll confess with your mouth. And if somebody claims to have gotten saved, but they're not willing to say it to anybody, I doubt they're saved. See, the proper order is the order that Jesus gives. In Matthew 12, 34, what did he say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Because if it's just a matter of what you're speaking, then I got news for you. Pope Francis is going to heaven. Because Pope Francis will tell you Jesus is Lord. If it's just a matter of what you speak, then whoever the Mormon president is right now and whoever's the president of the Quorum of the Apostles and all those other folks, they're all going to heaven. Because they say Jesus is Lord. Here's the problem. There's nothing in the heart to back it up. People can say all kinds of things, but it's a matter of the heart. And if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will confess with your mouth. Right? All I'm saying is this. It's just like we sing all the time. What's the verse? Which verse is it in Amazing Grace? The hour I first what? Believed. Well, I hope I explained that successfully. Otherwise, y'all think I don't know the gospel. It's worked out good. According to that clock, it's 11:25. 11:35. What time is it really? Oh, we're in good shape. Okay. You may not agree, but I think we are. Can I give you something else just to think about? Back in Acts chapter 10. Man, I hope this is helping you. I got to tell you, one of the things that gets me more than anything else is when I get so excited about a passage and then I don't preach it the way it goes in my head. As I prepared this message, I was excited. I'm liking it. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 again. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. This is the third of three times that God interrupted Peter. Did you know that? Three times the Bible records God interrupting Peter. Here's the first one. Matthew 17. Go there. Let's go there. Hold your place here and go to Matthew 17. It's just something for you to just keep stored away somewhere, a little bit of sanctified trivia for you to have. Matthew 17, after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Who interrupted Peter the first time? The Father. We're still in Matthew 17. Let's keep going. Verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. You know what that means? He interrupted him. Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? So who interrupted Peter the first time? The Father. Who interrupted him the second time? The Son. And then in Acts chapter 10, who interrupted him the third time? The Holy Ghost. Peter got interrupted by all three persons of the Trinity. I don't know if that helps you as a Christian, but you got something there to file away. Oh, me. The metamorphosis is complete. He's seeing things like God sees them. The message is constant. The moment they got saved was clear. And then number four, the maturity has commenced. Now is when they begin to grow. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, particularly those that came with him, those six brethren, which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because it on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What's the first step of maturity for a new Christian? It's baptism. And I want you to notice what it says there. It says Peter commanded. Now, we've worked so hard to make sure that people understand that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation and that we are not baptismal regenerationalists. We worked hard to make sure people know that's not the Baptist position, and it shouldn't be. But sometimes I think that we go a little too far with it and act like baptism is really not that important. It is the first step for the development of a Christian. And it is my personal belief, you can believe what you want to, but it is my personal belief that if you are not willing to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, that is going to hamper your spiritual growth going forward. If you're not willing to obey Him in that first step, how much further are you likely to get in your spiritual development? And I've heard all kinds of excuses. I've heard everything from I'm afraid of water to I don't want to get my hair wet. I'm telling you, Peter commanded it because Jesus commanded it. It is the first step of obedience. It is a public profession of one's faith. And by the way, it's how you get into the church too. I don't care how long somebody's been saved, and I don't care how many generations of family's been here. If you're not baptized, you're not a member of this or any other true local New Testament church. And we've got to quit apologizing for baptism. And there's churches, especially mega churches, that is extending membership to hundreds and thousands of people that don't merit it because they've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Beloved, if you're not sold on baptism, you're not a Baptist. It's kind of a big part of what we do. And Peter said, baptize them. Then what happened after that? Two ships, and we find it in the same sentence. They asked them to tarry for a while. They want them to stay for a while. There's two things that happened there. Number one was fellowship, and the other ship is discipleship. You want to mature as a Christian, you need baptism, you need fellowship, and you need discipleship. Without those, there's going to be no growth. There's going to be no help. Right? Oh, we got anything else here? It's convenient to have these down here. No, that's it. That's Acts chapter 10. So what do we have from here moving forward? The wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, gone. From here on out, there's no distinction. From here on out, it's the same message for everybody. From here on out, Jews and Gentiles are to get along. Hallelujah. And then we move into next week, Lord willing, we'll move into chapter 11. And remember, Peter isn't perfect yet. Peter's still got some growth. Well, let's see what we got coming up in chapter 11. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him. How dare you minister to those people? Peter doesn't get mad. He doesn't fire up. He just tells them what happened. And he lets God do the rest. Just to give you a little sneak peek, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace. And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Something else significant happens in chapter 11. We get our name. It was originally meant to be disparaging. It was originally meant to be an insult. But at Antioch, they were first called a word that means little Christs. We were first called Christians. Up to this point, we've been people of the way. But now we're Christians. It was meant to be derogatory. They wore it as a badge of honor. People still want to be derogatory about it, don't they? But we should wear it as a badge of honor. Why, yes, by God's grace, I am indeed a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Would you like to know Him? May God help us with that. Let's pray together, shall we? Be. I pray they would be.